Now, Pastor asked me to preach earlier this week, and last week he preached on the gifts and how they've been lost within the church or how we need to establish finding them and using them. But before that, he had preached for quite an extensive series on love. And so I thought, what better to do than to squish the two together, love and the gifts, and that's found in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. So if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking about the use of the gifts within the church and how they're to be used and how God wants them to be used. And he establishes a bunch of guidelines, and smashed in between all the instruction and the correction and things that he has given the church, he throws in this chapter about love. And it's not just about love, it's about how we're to use our gifts in love. And oftentimes the things that Pastor was preaching about us not establishing them or finding them is because we don't function totally or even totally understand what love is. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 13 here, the whole chapter, but I got a quick video clip to begin with, I believe.
You done watching it?
Will you marry me? I'd make a good husband, Jenny.
You would, Forrest.
But you won't marry me.
You don't want to marry me.
Why don't you love me, Jenny? I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is.
How many of you understand to know what love is, to be able to show it, you have to truly know what it is? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is truly how these gifts are to be used in love, how we're to love others so that our gifts within the church function as they should. So we're going to break this down and understand it and look at it in a deeper way. Now, the way I'm going to do this is one of those conversations that I've recorded in my thoughts of when you read Scripture, at least he does this with me, he always bounces back when I start pondering and think about what I just read, other scriptures that pertain to the situation. A lot of times he's diffusing my arguments, he's getting rid of my pretensions and just getting straight to the core of the issue. He doesn't skirt the issue, he always gives you truth back. So I'm not a schizophrenic. You're going to hear me talking to the Lord, but you're going to hear the Lord respond with some verses and things that might sound familiar to you. And maybe you all don't have some of these struggles. Maybe you just read Scripture and it comes to you first time. But I'm one of those slow learners. Maybe somebody can relate. How many of you learn best what your spouse hasn't liked over the years by possibly what you might have messed up on? Right? If you say the wrong thing in the wrong situation, they lovingly and kindly instruct you how not to do it the next time. And then you get it. It really is some of the best way. And when God's explaining love, I think he could have explained it with what it all is because he understands it. But there's parts of this you're going to see that he tells us what love is, and then at times he tells us what love isn't. I think he does that for our benefit because we don't always get it right. And I think oftentimes we can relate to the parts where we don't quite get it right. But as it pertains to using the gifts, we should be excited about this love thing and about getting the gifts within the church. I remember as a kid, we didn't have a lot growing up, but the gifts we did get, we valued. usually broken within a week, but we valued them. But Christmas Eve and Christmas night, could anybody else sleep, or was it just me? You were so anxious to get up in the morning at 3 and your parents tell you to go back to bed. But I just couldn't sleep. It was like, I want to use these gifts. I want to get them. I want to see them. I want to experience them. And it should be that sense of excitement even within the church, that as we discover these things, as we figure out what Christ wants us to use to benefit the whole and become who we truly are in Christ so that we function like He does in perfect unity. But it's not always that way, as Pastor preached. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't get it. Now, I think it can be because they're not neatly packaged. They don't come in a little box with a bow and you open it up and there's an instruction book. There is an instruction book. But we gotta discover them. We gotta learn what they are, who we're designed to be, what really makes our heart click, and then once we learn love, we can start using them. But how many really do hate getting that gift that just has a gabillion parts? That's a lot. But the instructions are like as long as your arm, and if you're like me, you make it through the first two steps and you just wing it. And then you start going, and at the end, it might be together, but you got extra parts. And it doesn't always function the way it should. We want to get it where we follow the instructions, we get it right, and it functions as it should. So we're going to read about the main component of that in love. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll break it down, as I said, in a little conversation that I've had with the Lord as I've read it over the years. Chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Father, I truly ask, as we get ready to dig into your word, that you open our hearts to what true love looks like. Lord, I know you're speaking of the gifts here, but as we break it down to look at it on a horizontal level, what love really means when we look at others and how you want us to respond to them, how you loved us and how you love your church. Help us to gain a deeper understanding, even if it's in the frailties of this man and how I read the scripture and how I've argued and reasoned things. I hope that I don't get in the way of these things, but Lord, I hope that we just understand love a little more, because you can never have enough. Like you said in these verses, in the end, the only thing that will remain is love, and that's because you are love. Help us to become that. Help us to understand that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pastor was talking about agape love. I think he starts talking about it here in Corinthians. And I want to take you down to the verse. Let me get my glasses. I think it's 4. We're going to start looking at 4. And this is where I start having my conversation. As I read these, as I start picking them apart and understanding what love is, these are some of the conversations I've had, whether I'm walking with my children or throughout the day. But truly, when you start reading Scripture and you start pondering and thinking them about throughout the day, I have these conversations, and he always answers back. He always just floods my soul when I'm, like I said, if I'm not thinking right. And again, maybe it's just me. Maybe I don't always think right. But this is some of the things I come about when I'm reading, and I wrote some of them down for you. So love is patient. Love is kind. In these, there's both the passive and the active response, right? Love is patient is the passive part. That's just something you accept, something you do. But how many of you agree with me that Paul starts out here with probably the hardest one? Anybody else out there impatient? Right? I've had these conversations. I'm like, Lord, these people, Mitch was just talking about it. They're not easy to love. They don't know how to drive. If they drove like me, it'd be a better world. They don't even know how to order fast food. They can stand in line for 5 minutes, and they got this big, bright, lit-up sign. And they even make it easy. Just say number 1 through number 9, and they'll give it to you. But they don't know. They stand there looking at it as if in amazement, and their term comes up, and they go, can I help you? And well, hold on, I haven't thought about it yet. It's like, are you for real? Nobody else has done that, I know. Mike will attest to this. They call them bank tellers. But the one I'm in front of, the person always thinks they're bank listeners. They want to tell them the story. I'm waiting to get served, and they're yakking on and on and on. They're tellers. They're not listeners. But these are the people you ask us to be patient with. How can I do this? They're not easy to love. Lord, you want me to have patience for real? I was never that hard to love. Okay, Lord, you sound like you have multiple voices. But you're telling me I'm not always easy to love? I believe that may be true. I just think, Lord, that I don't know how to withhold my rebellion against these people. But Lord, you've held your wrath and your of my rebellion off for ages, and that's why I should be able to do it with other people, to be more patient. I don't know if you're like me, but that's a hard one. But I'll try. The second one is love is kind. Now, kindness is described by Webster as having or showing a gentle nature and a desire to help others, wanting and liking to do good things and bring happiness to others. So on top of being patient, you want me to be kind to these people. But these very same people, they've hurt my pride. They've attacked who I am. They've questioned my integrity at times. They've confused even my newfound patience that I'm trying to show them with insincere platitudes. I'm trying, I really am, but they don't see it, Lord. They don't see it. How can I remain kind to them? Now, it would be easier if they returned a favor to me every now and then. If I could just be loved and have them be kind to me, I could be kind in return. Are you joking? Are you really joking? Just because you showed me mercy 1,000 times over, you expect me to show them the same thing? I don't get it. How can I do that even once? What, 7 times? 7 times? 70 times? For real? But I think I'm getting it now. It will become easier the more I practice it. I got to get this, though, because it's be kind to the bad people. Be kind to the bad people. Be kind to the bad. They're not bad. They're just hurting. That makes it easier for me to understand. Help me to help the hurting, Lord. Now he tells me love does not envy. Envy is painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another person, joined with your desire to have the same advantage. Now this one I'm pretty good on, Lord. This one's easier because I'm okay with who I am. And I'm not in competition with anybody else unless they're doing the same things I'm doing. Then I want to be the one that gets noticed. I want to be number one. But that's just for my own self-esteem. That's so I feel okay with who I am. I hardly ever notice or even take note of or even mention to somebody else that they might have an edge over me, whether it be a better job, the house on the lake, better looks. They might be a more eloquent speaker. They might be gifted more that you gave them. Lord, I don't even care. Good for stinking them. I applaud them. I even say, yay, you got it all together. Good for you. you're rotten. But I forgot. Yes, I did forget. I forget about the times when I mention the little things that they do wrong every now and then. But it's not to really knock them down. It's just to keep them humble, Lord. That's part of my job, is to help them understand they think too highly of themselves. And no, it really doesn't make me feel better. I shouldn't do that. I get it. But I've only done it a few times. Really? That many times? Are you sure? You're always sure. I get that. I guess I got some work to do in that area as well. Why do you have to keep such meticulous records, Lord? Have you ever struggled with that? He knows every single time we do it. Next, you tell me not to boast. All right, you don't even have to tell me on this one, because that horn gets tooted more than the horn on the new kid's bike. It's one of those things that we just do because it's not proper to have that too low a self-effacing personality as a Christian, right? We can boast in Christ. We can pat ourselves on the back a little bit because it's healthy. I don't want other people to really think I'm special. I don't even like drawing attention to myself, Lord. It's not something that I want. You didn't do it, and I'm trying not to. The ninth commandment? Really? Thou shalt not lie. I need to be honest with myself. I think of myself more highly than I ought at times. Are you saying it's a little deeper seated than I thought? All right. I'll try to build others up more than I do myself. Because when I do that, I do realize I always end up feeling better about myself anyhow. And that's how you make me more like you. That's how I discover who I truly am, by loving others first and putting them out there. I'll start that one tomorrow. The next one is love is not proud. I'm a simpleton, and I even know that one's bad. I'm glad I don't suffer from pride like some of these other people. The story. There's a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector in the scriptures that he talks about that very thing. And I just did the very same thing myself. You didn't like it then, you don't like it with me. But pride's not one of my hang-ups. Who, if I'm not comparing myself to somebody, who am I supposed to compare myself? I have to have an example. If I don't look at other people, who am I supposed to judge myself by? Yourself? Christ? Are you for real, Lord? He's perfect. And that's the whole point. When I examine myself towards Christ, I become humbled. I see how short I fall from where I need to be. So love that's not proud will examine who I am as compared to Christ, not others, which keeps that sense of self down to a proper level and God exalted. Sure, I'm glad our congregation don't have thoughts like this in their mind, only their pastors. The next one he tells me is love is not self-seeking. It's what makes us different. It's what makes Christians different from other people. We don't look for our own benefit or our own gain from Christ, the prosperity message that's preached, but we're looking for the well-being of others. We want nothing to glorify ourselves or build ourselves up. We don't serve ourselves. We don't want gain. We don't want self-justification. We don't want to strive for self-worth. That one seems to be easier for me to understand, Lord. But wait a minute. You want me to serve my enemies as well? My enemies, they come after me. They want to cause me pain. They want to cause me turmoil. They want to make others look at me in the ways that I don't like to be looked at. How am I supposed to get through to my enemies? How can I discover love through that process? Most of these people that bug me, these enemies, the people that Mitch was talking about at fireworks, they don't even want us to butt in their lives. They already got life figured out, and if you do bring up the answer in Jesus Christ, sometimes they don't even want it. So why do I want to keep on trying? My life is so busy in its own manner that I don't have time for other people. It's through prayer, huh? I need to pray a little more for my enemies. But every time I do that, the result is my enemies become my friends, and then it takes up more of my time, and I got to reprioritize my life. I hardly have enough time now. But I get it. Okay, I'll pray for my enemies. I'll pray for my enemies. Heap coals of love on their head while you're doing it. Can they be the red hot embers? Can we put them on and just watch them fry like the sons of thunder, huh? I remember that story. You didn't like when they did it. I guess I won't either. You got to read the story if you don't get that one. Treat them as if they're a guest and I'm entertaining an angel. Yeah. You do believe, Lord, I'm only human, right? I'm only flesh and bones with a will. Yes, I realize I'm infused with your spirit and dwelt with it so that I can do the supernatural even in this fleshly body. I'll try harder from now on. I truly will, because it's your spirit that wants me to live like this. But do I really got to like them as I do it? Do I really got to like them? Not like, love. Gotcha. Next, you tell me love is not easily angered. That goes right back to patience, I believe. But when you truly love people, the being provoked to anger is a little harder to do. Because if you understand how much you've forgiven us, it's a little easier to let some things go. So we try to, Lord, I try to repress this. I try to bury it deep within me. So deep that it takes a whole lot of button pushing to get it to come out. Yes, I get the issue is it needs to die, but can I really do that? Can I really cause that seed of anger to totally go away? I don't know if that's doable for me. I'm only man. But when people mean us harm and we're persecuted and they come against what we believe and they come against everything that we are, it's a righteous anger that wells up within me. You even had that, Lord, in the temple. Do you remember the whip, the money changers? Yours was right, mine's not all the time. I've actually had a part in somebody being angry with me. I haven't always done things right. I should have the same type of forgiveness that you do and not be angry. I deserve something different at times, though, don't I? I want them to just leave me be at moments. I get angry because they're constantly needy. You told us that up front, huh? The needy you will have with you always. You never promised us everything would be just right. I do it a lot of times, Lord, without even thinking about it. It just happens. It wells up within me. Why do you got to remind me that everything I do is with intent? There's never the moment when you can just say it happened and I didn't know. I do know. I do know when I treat somebody like that. I just don't want to admit that I know it. And you're recording my every thought. I guess I could see more wise if I kept my mouth shut too, huh? Listen a little more, because a lot of times the things that these people do to hurt me aren't to hurt me. It's because they're hurting. And if I keep my yap shut and my ears open, I'll discover why they're really hurting me. I won't get angry as much. I understand there's something I'm there for. And that's the way I kill that root. I dig deep and get that root of anger out of my life. But who can really do that? Who can do that? Again, with the Jesus card. He was perfect. What do you expect? Me to be perfect. You tell me that in your word. He never defended himself because truth never needs defense. I won't have to defend myself if I live in that same truth. I think I'm catching on. The next one you instruct me is love keeps no record of wrongs. This means love doesn't think on things that others have done against you. Because this pondering leads to a festering contempt. Contempt, if I recall right, leads to hatred. And hatred leads to death. But only God can forgive and forget, because I'm human, Lord. I'm flesh and blood. I can forgive them. I can even act civilly to them. But Lord, I can say this, shame on them once. They do it to me again, it's shame on me. So I got to keep that distance. I got to keep that wall up to not let them hurt me and do these things. I mean, come on. What's that? Are you serious? Turn the other cheek. Give them my clothes. Take comfort in the fact that you're in charge of everything. You really think I'm capable of that? Again, you never promised me it would be easy. You told me it would be like crucifying myself. You told me I'd have trouble doing these things. But if I wanted you, if I wanted to become more like you, you would empower me to do that. And it's worth doing because you've done it for me. You've washed my sins as far as the east is from west. Made me from crimson to white as snow. And I can believe that truth. So I'll keep trying. Love never delights in evil, but rejoices with the truth. I need to rejoice in every action on the side of truth, of the gospel. Every victory gained, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness I need to delight in. I need to no longer focus on the things I once did, the evils and the things that happen in this world, whether it be wars or persecution of the poor or making fun of the weak or even taking advantage of the weak. Or the fall of a brother or sister in Christ. Lord, I don't take part in the gossip. I don't take part in the misdeeds of others. I don't want to be gladdened when someone else fails. That part I get. I need to stand on the side of justice and mercy. And yes, Lord, this one is a little easier because I think myself, as long as everybody else, as well as everybody else, has felt that very sting of somebody that's done it to them. So, Lord, no longer will we take part and speaking against someone, or bitterness well up within our heart. Now you tell me love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And in my notes, it's highlighted and starred, so this must be important. And it says, love has a tenacity in the present, which is buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, which enables us to pour it out in every situation. Now, love does not mean that we believe the best of everyone or everything, but love never ceases to have faith. Love will always have hope. That's why we can endure. I can endure because I know that Christ will continue to pour out his love to the point that it overflows into other people's lives if we will simply open ourselves up to it. And when we think we don't have the energy to go one more step, Lord, you'll give us that extra supernatural amount of your love to pour out. We'll plod on. We'll keep loving even when we're fatigued. Anybody else ever get to that point where you say, I can't love one more day. I've given everything I have to give. I can't continue on. And then he says what? I'm with you. I never leave you nor forsake you. I will not give you more than you can handle. My love and my grace is sufficient. I get it. That's why I can endure. My love must hope like yours does, Lord. And I need to have more faith in your love towards others than my weaknesses. There's a point if I love like you do enough towards those lost and dying people that Mitch was talking about and that we're surrounded by, your passions for others will become mine. And the more I love, the more I chase after you, the more I do these things, the more I can function in the gifts that you give me. The more clearly I see the instructions, the more clearly I see what that person really is to Christ in front of me. And when we do this, this is what Paul's instructing. When we do all these things in love, all the gifts that we have come out because we're truly making it about other people. It stops being about us. It starts being about us caring for the others, the lowly being lifted, And if we can lift all the low and you have a bunch of people that feel loved and cared for and concerned, you can do anything. Because hope is what keeps people going with that faith. But truly, if we don't do it in love, as he instructs here, we're clanging cymbals. Worship team, can I get you to come forward? We're going to have communion. In this important of idea of love is in what pastors been talking about, love and the gifts. If we're not functioning in them, it's grievous. To the point of even when we take communion, he says, if you have aught or harbor ill or have anger towards your brother or sister in Christ, don't take communion. This is how important love is. We need to have the love that says, I can look past all the differences. I can look towards his blood in his body that was broken for me and have a perfect unified mind towards my brother or sister in Christ. And that's what communion needs to be, because if we can't do it within the church, if we can't love this way the people that walk in these doors, we're not going to be loved the new ones that walk through these doors or reach the ones outside of these doors to get them to come into the church. So we need to truly examine within our lives, are we loving? Do we really know what love is? Just like the video. Forrest says he knows what love is. We know what love is. My question today as we prepare, so ushers, you can come forward, is, are we going to love? Are we simply going to do what we already know to do?